All right, so we're at lesson 12. This is the second part of this lesson, God Meant It for Good. By way of review, last week we covered Joseph preparing and implementing the last and final test for his brothers. Okay, he sets this all up. He wants to know the one ultimate thing. Have they changed? In 22 years, have his brothers changed from the conniving brothers that they were, selling him into slavery? Were they different men now, 22 years later? So, Benjamin is guilty. He's caught. He has the silver cup in his bag. And it looks like life imprisonment from the second in command of Egypt. And he's totally cool with it. He says, hey, the rest of you can leave. My only concern is with this Benjamin guy who stole my cup. So they're free to leave with their money, which was in their bags again a second time mysteriously. They're free to leave with their grain. They're free to leave with Simeon, who was stuck in there for weeks. And they're free to leave without the favored son. So if you think about it, and comparing it with their temptation to sell him into slavery back to Egypt, this is a greater test, because they have more to gain from this than even selling Joseph for some money. But from last week, you already know the answer. We know what happens, but I want us to get our minds back into focus of where the story is. So something that I didn't mention last week that just caught my attention, of what Joseph must have been thinking of right before this moment, right before Judah opens his mouth to give us the answer to the test. So we know, okay, whether they pass or fail. Before that moment, I think there was something that I think I can argue from the text, that Joseph, it was just in the forefront of his mind, something that he wanted to know from them. And I want to ask a question to see if you know. When they brought Benjamin back, because remember that was the test, bring Benjamin back, and then we can have the trading, we can be fine, and you can bring back stuff for your family. But it's not going to work unless you bring back Benjamin. And then you bring back Benjamin. Okay, so Joseph, he sees Benjamin, he asks if they're fine, their traveling journeys are great, wonderful. Then what's the next question? Now that they are more credible in Joseph's eyes, they have at least kept this promise to bring back Benjamin, what did he ask them? Anyone remember? He asked how their father was. And specifically he said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spake? Is he yet alive? It's been 22 years. He has nothing but their word to say that Jacob's alive. And he isn't getting any younger. Anyone want to hazard a guess how old Jacob is at this point in the story?
127.
Three more years than that. So close.
130.
Wow.
I win.
Good math.
I get candy.
I have no candy to give you, unfortunately. But he was 130, okay, so he probably looked like a raisin. He was this old guy, but he had not passed away at this point. So he's not getting any younger. His father's 130 years old, and I think he's thinking of his dad. So, if you think about it, when Judah opens his mouth and gives new information about Jacob, about Joseph's dad, that he starts talking, and he shares something that Joseph did not know. Just how much Jacob loved Benjamin. I think that was eye-opening for him. Because he didn't want to think about home. He didn't want to think about his father. Because remember what he named Manasseh, his son? What Manasseh actually meant? He gave the definition. It was a few chapters ago. But he named Manasseh and he says, this is what it means. It means, God has caused me to get all of my toil and all of my father's house. So when Joseph thought about home, they were not pleasant thoughts. And then Judah starts telling about, well, this is the whole thing that happened while we were away. And Joseph sees just how much Jacob loved Benjamin. I think all those memories that he had suppressed come flooding back from when he was 17, when he was 12, when he was 10, with his father. Those tender memories, they just didn't want to think about it anymore because it was just painful for him. All those years he would not get back. And then he says, he's fine. Jacob's Jacob's okay. So that's probably super emotional. And then Judah sacrifices himself. He says, please, just, he begs him, just take me instead. Let Benjamin go, because this is not a casual thing. Because Joseph said, that's all right, you can go, may your father be well. But the loss of Benjamin would kill Jacob. That time and time again, he said, if I lose Benjamin, I'm going to go down to Sheol, my gray hairs will go down to the grave. And the brothers looked at him, and I saw this plus 100-year-old father, and they believed him. That he would die. Judas sacrifices himself, fulfilling his oath as collateral that he would not come back to his father unless he brought, or at least Benjamin survived. He fulfills his oath, and remember what Christ said? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man layeth down his life for his friends. In this case, it's family. He lays down his life for his brother. And I think that's the moment that really broke Joseph, that was it. That's all he needed. They had passed the test. And at that point, Joseph orders the Egyptians to leave us, get out of the room. He's going to have this intense, personal, intimate moment with his brothers as he reveals who he really is, that I am Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. And you remember from last week that they just looked at him and they were confused, and they didn't know what to do. What? And he's starting to speak to them in Hebrew. He doesn't need an interpreter. It's just him and them. And he wept and he cried. And we did not finish that conversation because we did like two chapters last week. So let's turn back to Genesis 45. And let's give a little context. And Joseph said unto his brethren, this is verse 3. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And then Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. Okay, they're like stone blocks, they're pillars, they're not doing anything, they're stunned. Come near to me, and I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, and in which there shall be neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. That's where we stopped last week. Picking up verse 9. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me, not himself, not by his own merits, not by his hard work, ultimately, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine. Would question. Would have Joseph's family survived the rest of those 5 years without Joseph's help? No. Because they were on the verge of extinction after 2 years. Right. 5 more years yet to go. 12. And behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall make haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, you know, they've been stunned silent, there have been pillars that haven't done anything. After that, his brethren talked with him. And then the fame spreads amongst the house. Everyone hears weeping, and they realize that, oh, this is Joseph's brothers. And the Pharaoh is so angry. Just kidding. No, he's pleased that Joseph's family is there, and it's one big happy family. I'm not going to go through the rest of the chapters verse by verse, okay? I encourage you, if you're not doing anything in your devotions, that's bad. Okay? But if you need something to read, you can finish in the parts that I am not going through in Joseph's story. If you need devotional books, I can order more. I really probably should order another batch. There's things that I'm not going to go into detail with. For example, I'll summarize. Joseph saves the Egyptian people the next 5 years. Okay, they essentially try to sell everything that they have as Egyptians to get grain, because that is the one thing they need to survive, and no one else has it except the officials of Egypt. So Joseph ends up taking even his own people of Egypt, their money, and then what happens when they run out of money? They sell their animals, and what happens when they run out of animals? They actually sell the land back to their government. And Joseph does all this. Okay, then he actually gives the land back for them to rent, and he does all of this taxing, and all that's, it's not that it's not important, but I'm not going to keep going with this Joseph story for the next 2 months, all right? So that happens. Eventually, Joseph sees his father after 22 years. That's significant. Let's go there. Genesis 46. Genesis 46, 28 through 30. So this is the reunion. Finally, Joseph, he was 17 when he left. Remember the story? A simple request. Go see your brothers. Jacob did not know that was going to be the last time he saw his youngest, I don't know, wasn't his youngest, his second youngest son at the point in time. Didn't know he was going to command him to leave and something terrible happened to him. Remember, he thought wild animals, and the text doesn't say anything of Jacob dealing with his sons, making up the story of his son into slavery. It never comes up. And in all the years, I'm sure it did come up. But for whatever reason, God doesn't want it in the scripture. So God smooths it over. Things are covered in love, I think. But they finally meet each other. Genesis 46, 28 through 34. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him and fell upon his neck and wept on his neck, no kidding, a good while. Hadn't seen him in 22 years. It's an emotional scene. All those years that he wished he could have been with his father. You know, I think of him being stuck in prison day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, just wishing he could trade just for a moment to be with his dad. And he sees him. And all those years of deception, 22 years thinking his son was dead, Jacob sees him. And they cry too, next to each other. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die. He's 130. And he's actually going to live a little bit longer. Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. So Joseph organizes a way to save his people so they could live at this Egyptian section of land. Okay, this is the land where, I mean, they're like, if it's 70, 80 about 70, 80 people. That's it. I mean, the Israelites, God has promised them that they're going to be like the stars, and they're a handful of people. Our church on a Sunday morning is more than what the Israelites are at this point in time. But they get this section of land in Egypt where they can thrive. Remember, we're coming to the Exodus. This could be like millions of Israelites. They thrive for a number of years. And then you know the story. A Pharaoh comes up that doesn't know Joseph. And then they start persecuting the Israelites. Okay? But in the meantime, Joseph saves his people, having them in this land where he can take care of him and take care of his father, who lives, get this, another 17 years. Die when he's 147. Now, one of the most famous lines in this whole story of Joseph is now at this point. Let's go to the end, almost the very end, 49. Last verse. And when Joseph had made an end of the commanding of his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. Jacob dies. And Joseph fell upon his father's face, and wept upon him, and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed, and Egyptians mourn for him a few hours. No, 70 days. 70 days. They mourn for him. Because he's connected with Joseph, this man that they respect, the man that actually is the hero of the Egyptians. Keeping them alive, saving all this grain. You can imagine those that were against Joseph saving all this grain. How foolish it was. You know, all these prosperities, you were not going to have years of famine. Things are always going to go up and up and up. Things can only get better. And then, as God prophesied, famine years began, and then everyone's like, he was in the right. But anyways, they mourn for him. It's emotional. They bury him back in Canaan because that was one thing that Jacob wanted. Bury me back in the land where we grew up in Canaan. Not in Egypt. And that's actually really, really significant. We'll get to that point later. Now, traveling back to bury the father and coming back would have obviously created some memories in Joseph's life. You're retracing the steps that the last time you did that, you were bound up as a slave. Who else would remember that? Joseph's brothers. 17 years after they had reconciled, quote unquote. 14 of chapter 50. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that he went up to him to bury his father, and after he had buried his father, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, get this, after all what Joseph has done for them, to preserve them, keep them in this special land so they can thrive, despite being near the Egyptians, that he can take care of his father, take care of his family. Peradventure, hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. See, that's the thing about sin. You know, we sin and we think, oh, there's not going to be that many consequences. I can deal with it. Sure, there'll maybe be some guilt, but hey, I'll have fun in the moment. When you do something, and it has lifelong consequences. You can't walk away from it. And you have to live with that. And they're living with this guilt, despite even the fact that Joseph has made it right. He says, don't argue amongst yourselves. I forgive you. Still, 17 years later, of Joseph taking care of them, they think, oh, Jacob's gone. We know how much he loved. They loved each other. It's, you know, he's going to kill us now. And here comes one of the most significant statements from Joseph in the story. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, okay, this is probably a total lie. Totally fabricated. 17. So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren, and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. It's like connecting to God, connecting to Jacob. Anything that they can do to make themselves look better in front of Joseph. Of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. They don't get his forgiveness. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? A beautiful text in Ephesians. That turn away wrath, turn away malice. Revenge is for God's. It's him to deal with. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Doesn't even live as long as his father. Joseph eventually passes away. Now, applications of this story. We're finishing up this series. Okay? There's certain applications I want us to avoid because they're shallow. And they may not necessarily be wrong, but we can go deeper. That's one of those things when you study God's Word, you try to go as deep as you possibly can. And you can make really shallow statements that, okay, the application isn't that great. Maybe it sounds good, but it's not really connected to the text. And if the application's bad, then how's your interpretation? How are you really understanding this text if your application's bad? So it all connects to each other. Now, some bad applications. Some things that I think are shallow that you can go far, far deeper in. For example, people do this. They look at chapter 37. They see the favoritism of the family, and they simply say, parents don't pick favorites among your kids, don't be jealous of a sibling, and that's it. 38, this is where Judah had all this sin, a whole chapter of sin. Be a strong role model for your children, don't commit adultery or else. 39, be faithful to God and you'll be blessed, just like Joseph was blessed in Potiphar's house. He was faithful, God blessed him while he was there. 40, be faithful while in prison and you'll be blessed, just like how Joseph was given this position of authority within even the prison. 41, be faithful and God will give you power, authority, and wealth. He is promoted to second command of Egypt. Man, just be faithful and all these things will happen. 42, what should you do with all your power? There's all these different things, and people have preached that you get the situational power that he has, that he can do with his brothers, psychological power, spiritual power, all these different things. Poor application. Why? What's so wrong with saying application like that? Well, Joseph was faithful. Good things happen. If you be faithful, good things will happen. Hasty generalization. Good. What else? Doesn't this sound like prosperity gospel? It has like a materialistic bent to it. If you do this, God will give you everything you want. Is that how scripture works? Where's the gospel in those applications? It's simply be good. Is that what the Bible's all about? Is it simply say then stop it, be good? Is that it? No. So many people treat it that way, though. You pick a person off the street that claims to be religious. Well, what are you, Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a good person. I do good things. Okay, well, are you in God's Word? Oh, not really. I don't really spend that much time in God's Word. They don't realize they're commanded to be. Did you go to church? No, not really. I kind of just try to be a good person, do the right thing. And I give some money to charity, and I adopt stray dogs. I don't know. It's like there's just this moralism, guys. And they actually have a term for this, that you live your life that way, just trying to be a good person, and it's not enough. They call it moralistic therapeutic deism. Okay? So it's moralistic because it's concerned about you just being a good person. You don't have to be a follower of Christ, but just be a good person. Therapeutic because it's about you and your feelings. As long as you feel good, what teaches you, as long as you're happy, then that's the meaning of life. That's so shallow. Deism. It acknowledges, sure, God exists, but he kind of walked away and you know, you're kind of left on your own unless you need something. And you just simply pray to God and he'll provide for you. But otherwise, you know, he's just there, you know, watching you from the clouds. Just, I should probably help him. You know, is God really like that? No. Yet, this is a huge problem in Christianity. Guys, seriously. Teens out there believe this. I'm trying to be a good person. What is this in essence? Works righteousness. If I just do a certain good things, I'm okay with God. That good people go to heaven, I'm a good person. That's not the Bible. It's not Romans. It's not Galatians. It's not Christ taught. Because they become the standard of what is good and what is right. They become a lowercase g. They become God. Because they define what is good. Not God. God says there are none righteous, no, not one. So you have to look at this story, not with shallow applications. You have to look at it in light of the gospel, in light of things in the Old Testament that were significant, like the land. That God had promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, land for them. This place of paradise, the promised land. He promised them a seed. Eventually, all the nations will be blessed. And those that bless you, I'll bless them. And those that curse you, I'll curse them. And we see a covenant between God and the Israelites, despite how sinful and wicked they are. And the seed's not coming through Rachel. It's not coming through Benjamin, even though he was favored. It's not coming through Joseph, even. This story is really about Judah. The whole reason of Joseph going to Egypt, becoming this prominent position, is so he can save one member of his family. Because it's his line that Christ eventually comes through. And it's that lion from the tribe of Judah is the ultimate sacrifice. That Judah sacrificed himself in a temporal way so he could be in prison so Benjamin can come back and he could save Jacob. We see sacrifices from Joseph as he forgives his brothers, that he cancels the debt. That's what forgiveness means. He cancels the debt with his brothers. But ultimately, it was all looking forward in the future to a person who would be perfect to be the ultimate sacrifice. So the one that could forgive all sins and cancel them out. That is the whole purpose of Joseph. You got to see the big picture. We can't just look at the Old Testament and say, well, there's no gospel there. That's not how Christ looked at it. We look even in the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. There had to be an animal sacrifice so they could be covered from their guilt and shame. Echoing, it's a foreshadowing, it's a type of a future person that would sacrifice himself to cover their sins. So this has much more to do with grace in the gospel than most people think. Don't look at the Joseph story saying, okay, well, I guess I'll be more like Joseph. Yes, you're not wrong per se. But this is about God saving his chosen people so eventually through one line there would be Christ. That's the ultimate goal, the ultimate umbrella. That's the ultimate purpose behind the Joseph story. Thank you for listening.